ladies and gentlemen, and we give you a warm welcome to be here tonight to hear our Bible-based address, Mr. Vince Saunders Francis, to the title, Britain's Role in Armageddon and Beyond, Foretold by the Bible. To introduce the words of our speaker this evening, he has asked that we read from a short passage of Scripture, Ezekiel 38, verses 1 to 13. That reading, ladies and gentlemen, introduces the words of our speaker this evening, Mr. Vince Saunders Francis, to the title, Britain's Role in Armageddon and Beyond, Foretold by the Bible.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks for coming out tonight. Tonight will be a bit of a history lesson, a bit of a skip and hop and jump through the Bible, so I'm not 100% sure of how familiar you are with some of the harder places to find in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. We'll try and take our time and get there. So Armageddon, it's a word that conjures up images in many people's minds, even people who aren't religious and know nothing about the Bible. There's a lot of mythology about this concept of Armageddon. There's been movies made about it. There's been books written about it. People seem to think of it as the end of the world, the doomsday, a cataclysmic event where everything will be annihilated. There'll be no more life left. But the details that are contained in the Bible concerning Armageddon are quite specific. The earth will not be burnt up, as is commonly believed. What we do know from the Bible is that it is a battle. And the word Armageddon actually only occurs in the Bible once. There are many scriptures that talk about the Battle of Armageddon, but only Revelation actually names it. We'll consider a few of these scriptures as we go along tonight, and we'll build up a clear picture, hopefully, of what Armageddon is all about. Let's look at what we're going to talk about tonight. What is Armageddon? What countries will be involved? How do we know that Britain will be involved in Armageddon? What will Britain's role be in Armageddon? What will happen to Britain after Armageddon? And how will this affect you and me personally? So let's first of all read Revelation 16 and verses 14 to 16. And we read there, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So here we see a gathering of the nations into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And we see from verse 15 that this will be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ himself will return to the earth. Now we need to just start by defining the word Armageddon. We find that it is made up of three words, which when you combine those three words, Arema, Gay, Dan, which is Hebrew, it means a heap of sheaves in a valley for judgment. And we're given a further clue about this word in that it is a Hebrew word. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew originally. So this is quite unusual to have a Hebrew word in the New Testament. So what that means is, by reading that passage in the New Testament, it's saying to us, go and have a look at the Old Testament to find out more details. And what we'll do when we get there is we'll find out it's about the land of Israel, where Hebrew is spoken, and where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. But firstly, before we go back to the Old Testament, let's have a look at verse 14. We have there a gathering of all nations for battle. And secondly, in verse 16, in the word Armageddon, we have the language of threshing, as we can see from the definition. Now, both these things immediately connect us with the Old Testament prophecies, where we can build a bigger picture. We can find out who all these nations are, for example. But first of all, let's go and have a look in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3 particularly we want to go to. And we'll start off by reading Joel 3 and verse 2. This is God speaking. "I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." So the point here is it's talking about the gathering of all nations into a valley. Then in verse 13 of that same chapter, we read, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." So the point here of this verse that I want to take is, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. A reference to the heap of sheaves component of the definition of Armageddon, which is created by the process of harvesting. So we know now that Joel 3 is also a prophecy of the Battle of Armageddon. Now if we look at Joel 3 and verse 1, we read, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." So God says that in that time, he'll bring about the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, or return them from captivity. The nation of Israel ceased to exist in AD 70. In 1948, we saw the re-establishment of the State of Israel, and in 1967, Israel took again Jerusalem to be its capital. What this tells us is that we are living in the period when these things will begin to take place, as some of the events have already started to have their fulfillment. So we know from Joel 3 and Revelation 16 that all nations will be involved in Armageddon. But if we go to another prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 38, which we read tonight, if you'll come across there please, we're given much more detail as to the nations that are the major players and what their alliances will be. Firstly, Ezekiel 38, and we'll read again verse 8. "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." So this again tells us that Armageddon will be centred around and directly involving Israel. And in verse 16, we'll read that, we see, "Thou shalt come up against the children, against the people of Israel, as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." So the point here is that this battle will occur in the latter days. We know that there was no nation called Israel in Ezekiel's day, and that was never the case until 1948, as we saw when we considered Joel 3. As we are about to see, there has been no battle like the battle described here in Ezekiel 38 since 1948 until now. So that means that this battle must be in the future. So let's look at Ezekiel 38 in our next section, and we'll find out what countries will be involved in the Battle of Armageddon. So Ezekiel 38 is a chapter which we often consider from this platform in great detail, which unfortunately we don't have the time for tonight. We are trying to talk about Britain. We'll get there. What it gives, Ezekiel 38, is the most detailed, provides the most details about Armageddon in the Bible. So what we're going to do is read verse 2, which our chairman's already read for this evening, but I'm going to read it to you from the Rotherham translation. And that says, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, of the land of Magog, prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy concerning him." Now, I don't know about you, but I can't think of any of those nations that actually exist today. If you turned up an atlas, you wouldn't find them. So what we need to do is figure out who these are. Gog. Gog is a name which means a roof, the one at the top. This chief prince, then, is an overshadowing power over a group of nations, more of which are mentioned in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer and Togarmah. Only a few of these would we actually recognise today, as they're the ancient names of people who, when Ezekiel gave this prophecy, they would have understood who the hell they were talking about. So what we need to do is investigate this for ourselves. Gog, the one at the top, is prince of Rosh. Now, Justinius, a historian in his Hebrew lexicon, tells us that it is a proper noun of a northern nation, mentioned with Tubal and Meshach. Undoubtedly, the Russians, who are mentioned by Byzantine writers in the 10th century under the name Rus, dwelling to the north of Taurus, and described by Ibn Foslan, an Arabic writer, who is writing around the same age, as dwelling on the river Ra, or the Volga. So we have identified the Russians as the leader of this great alliance of nations, which will bring the world to the great day of God Almighty, or Armageddon. They will do so in alliance with much of Europe, as we see from the rest of the chapter. It is fascinating to witness currently the rise of Russia in the media, particularly in their influence in places like Syria and Libya, and the constant shift of Europe to becoming more and more pro-Russian. So very briefly, let's identify the remainder of the nations in verses 2 and 5, because it's not really our focus for tonight, but we need to do this to set the scene. So we have Magog, which is the area of Ukraine and Eastern Europe. We have Tubal, or Tobolsky, which is also in Russia, the earliest province of Asiatic Russia to be colonised by people of ancient Turkey that migrated north. We have Persia, which we know as Iran, and this actually was called Persia until 1935. It includes the region of ancient Persia, Syria and Pakistan also. Ethiopia is actually modern Sudan and a portion of modern Ethiopia, regions south of Egypt. Libya, modern Libya, regions west of Egypt. Goma. Josephus, who is also a famous historian, tells us that Goma came from the Gauls, who came from Turkey and migrated west of to France, Holland, Belgium. Western European nations are also part of this confederacy of powers. And Togarmah, which are countries north of Israel, eastern Turkey and Kurdistan, and Armenia. In November 2016, the Moscow Times reported that President Putin has approved a government proposal on creating joint Russian and Armenian military forces. Now, we would anticipate this through reading Ezekiel 38. This confederacy will come as an army, as we read in verse 4. So, just showing a map of those places there that we've been talking about. Verse 4, "And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." So it's a great army coming down to Israel, using the language there of the time, the kind of weaponry they would have used. We could perhaps say tanks and AK-47s. Against the land of Israel, we see that they come in verse 8, as we've already read. "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and that was brought back from the sword in 1948, as we've seen, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And they have come to take a spoil and to take a prey," in verse 12, "to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land." It is this act, in coming against God's land and God's people Israel, that will lead to the Battle of Armageddon, as we read previously in verse 16. Yet another prophecy of this battle is found in Daniel chapter 2, if you'll come across there, a few pages. What we see this in Daniel 2 is that this will reinforce what we've already considered, to show the consistent message of Scripture and to highlight more clearly the purpose of this battle. In Daniel 2, we'll read from verses 31 to 35. And as we read it, notice the language of threshing again. This is Armageddon. Daniel 2, verses 31 to 35. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness and excellency stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. So this is Daniel talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, telling him what he had dreamed. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. If you go on and read from verses 36 to the end of the chapter, Daniel gives the interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to read that now. I just want to summarise the interpretation on the screen for you. So we've just read of the great image which he saw. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, as Daniel just said. And then we have a series of metals descending down through the image to the feet and the iron. And there's the corresponding verses which give the interpretation. So Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that he was the head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonian Empire from 606 approximately to 536 BC. The breast and arms represent the next empire that came along, the Medo-Persians from BC 536 to 334. Then we have the brazen Greeks from BC 334 to 168. Next came the iron rule of Rome from BC 168 to 476 AD. And finally we have from 476 AD until now the divided Europe with the iron, feet of iron and of clay mixed together. So verse 44 of Daniel 2 tells us that it is in the days of these kings that the God of heaven will set up his kingdom. Daniel 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So that is the little stone component smashing the image to pieces. And this ushers in the kingdom of God. As we see, verse 28 confirms this for us. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. So Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar that the dream is about what is going to happen in the latter days. So while the image is being fulfilled throughout history since Nebuchadnezzar's time until our day, its ultimate fulfillment isn't until what we call, what the scripture calls, the latter days, or those days at and after the time of Armageddon. So what we expect from this image is that once again it will stand on its feet, just before the stone of verse 34 destroys it. It represents the kingdom of men, which will be destroyed. And again, I put a map up there, which shows where the empire is controlled. And you can notice the area there that's highlighted encompasses the areas that we saw earlier from Ezekiel 38. So, verse 45 of Daniel 2. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. The stone smashes the feet of the image to pieces. The kingdom of men will be based on those territories as we saw, and then the kingdom of God replaces them all. This is a prophecy about the same thing as Joel 3, Revelation 16, and Ezekiel 38. Each one gives us a little more information to piece together what will happen. The key of this prophecy is the little stone that destroys the image. The Battle of Armageddon will involve the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, to end the kingdoms of men, and to set up the kingdom of God, which is what we hope for. We have seen from this brief look at these prophecies that Armageddon will commence with an alliance of countries, with Russia being Gog, or the one at the top, comprising of a force invading Israel and standing in its ultimate power in the mountains of Israel. Now we come to Britain and how Britain will be involved in this battle. So when you look at the territories that we consider from these two prophecies in both Daniel 2 and Ezekiel 38, we see how significant the Brexit vote of June 23, 2016 was. This is an exciting milestone for Bible students because at the time of Armageddon, Britain clearly cannot be part of Europe. She has no part in the Confederacy in either prophecy, and shows that we are just one step closer to the rest of these events coming about. Initially in the Battle of Armageddon, and then in the glorious future which we hope for, the establishment of the Kingdom of God. So how do we know that Britain will be involved? That's the question. When we read Daniel 2 and Ezekiel 38, if you'll come back to Ezekiel 38, we read about nations that combine to form the kingdom of men, Gog and Magog, Russia and so forth, headed by the Russian prince. When we go to Ezekiel 38, we find that there are a separate second group of nations described in verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? So we'll quickly identify Sheba as Yemen and Dedan as Saudi Arabia, as this is not really our focus for tonight. And what we want to do is investigate the identity of Tarshish in more detail. So Tarshish is mentioned in several other places in the Bible, which when we put all these passages together, they form for us a picture of what this nation is. So we've got 10 separate items here which build for us a picture of Tarshish. We know, we're not going to turn these up. We know from Genesis 10, I can give these to you later if you want, Genesis 10, that Tarshish was west of Israel. So if you think of a map of the Middle East, you've got Israel on your right and then the Mediterranean Sea out to the left. To the left is west of Israel. You know that Tarshish is of the Isles of the Gentiles. So Isles meaning islands and non-Jewish. We know that it is a long way from Israel. A big clue is that we know that it is a maritime power. Another big clue is it is in the metal business. A massive clue is that it assists the regathering of the Jews to the land of Israel after World War II. We know that they were sea traders who ran a multinational market. We know that they're associated with other island powers. We know that Tarshish is a single source of silver, iron, tin, and lead. And we know prophetically, as we've just seen, that it is opposed to the northern host. Britain fits all of those requirements. What other island nation is famous for its sea trading, a maritime power, a friend of the Jews, a source of metal, particularly tin? Tin is not something that is actually mined many places in the world, and the tin mines in Cornwall are still in operation today. The name Britannia actually means the land of tin. A Christadelphian by the name of John Thomas wrote a book in 1849, which I can highly recommend to you, a book called Alpis Israel. I'm going to quote, but there was also a Tarshish to the northwest of Judea. This appears in the case of Jonah, who embarked at Joppa, now today called Jaffa, on the Mediterranean, to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It is evident that he must have sailed westward. It is not exactly known where the western Tarshish was situated. It was a country, however, not a city, whose merchants frequented the Tyrian fairs. Addressing Tyre, the prophet says, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches, with silver, iron, tin, and lead. They traded in thy fairs. These metals are the products of Britain, celebrated by the Phoenicians as Britannic, or later Britannia, the land of tin. We can also find evidence of Britain being Tarshish outside of the biblical record. Tarshish, as we read in Ezekiel 38, verse 13, is associated with young lions who follow as allies. Tarshish with all the young lions thereof. Anyone who has been to Britain will know that the lion is a part of its ancient and modern heraldry. There are statues of lions everywhere. Buckingham Palace, Trafalgar Square, just to name a two. The lion can be seen in many other places, including their coins, the name of their rugby team. This heraldry is recognised internationally for Britain and is frequently drawn as a lion in pictures and political cartoons. Some of these even depict Britain as a lion with young lions identified as colonies around her. Look at these pictures from World War One. All of these have something in common, an old lion with young lions. You may not be able to see the small writing there, but the young lions are identified as Commonwealth nations, South Africa, India, Australia, Canada and New Zealand. Tarshish can clearly be identified in Scripture and by history as Britain. Interestingly, as a result of Britain's approaching exit from the European Union, we can expect to see, and we've already seen, the development of closer ties between Britain and the Commonwealth nations. Also interesting is in October 2016, Queen Elizabeth said, "My beloved country is about to enter its darkest period in the coming months as a brutal and apocalyptic war will be waged in the East. I'm not concerned with the trivialities of Christmas. I'm concerned with the terrible consequences we must face as the war drums beat ever stronger." You could almost have thought that she had read Ezekiel 38. What about Britain's role in Armageddon? In Ezekiel 38, we saw the formation of the Confederacy of Nations led by the Russian Gog. If we come to a parallel prophecy of Armageddon in Daniel chapter 11, we see that Russia identified not as Gog this time, but as the King of the North. In Daniel 11, the King of the North is a foreign occupying power of the ancient Seleucid Empire after Alexander the Great died. This covers the territory from Syria to Pakistan, north of Israel. Russia's current involvement in the Middle East, particularly Syria, is yet another fascinating development of the movement of the world towards Armageddon. Now, the beginning of Daniel 11 describes for us a series of conflicts between the King of the North and the King of the South throughout history. It's an absolutely amazing prophecy which has been fulfilled to the letter, which unfortunately we don't have time to look at this evening. But we do learn from these prophecies that the King of the North is a foreign occupying power in the territory of Seleucid from Syria to Pakistan, as I said. And the King of the South is a foreign occupying power in the territory of Egypt. Daniel 11 verse 40 brings us beyond what has already been fulfilled to the time of the end. And we see from this verse to the end of the chapter two phases of this period. Two phases of the time of the end. Reading Daniel 11 and verse 40. "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." Now the hymn mentioned here is the occupying power of the power occupying Constantinople, or Istanbul as it is known today. The first phase of the time of the end is, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him." This part has already been fulfilled. The king of the south, or the power occupying Egypt at the time, was Britain. In 1917, as part of the First World War, Britain pushed the Turks out of the land of Palestine. She pushed at him, or Turkey. This led to Palestine becoming the land of Israel in 1948, a vital step in the process leading to Armageddon. Remember Ezekiel 38. Armageddon is all about the invasion of Israel. The second phase of this time of the end has not yet been fulfilled. This is speaking about the Battle of Armageddon. The king of the north, Russia, shall come against him, that is Turkey, like a whirlwind, reading verses 41 and 42. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He, that is the king of the north, or Russia, will enter also into the glorious land of Israel. And in verse 42, he will conquer Egypt. Note thou that it is called Egypt, not the king of the south, as Britain left Egypt in 1954, and there has been no occupying power of Egypt ever since. Now we come to the verse that we're particularly interested in tonight, verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. Tidings out of the north and out of the south trouble him. Despite the successful campaigns of Russia, the Russian Confederacy into Turkey, Israel and Egypt, Gog hears word of advancing armies. He goes back in great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. And here we will go back to fill in some more details about these tidings in Ezekiel 38. And we'll read it again, verse 13. Keep a hand in Daniel, we'll come back there, Daniel 11. We'll quickly turn back to Ezekiel 38 and verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, Russia and the Confederacy, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? These tidings come from the nations we considered earlier. Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Britain, Australia, Canada, New Zealand, India, South Africa. Commonwealth nations. They challenge Gog, although weakly, as they're clearly taken by surprise, and they say, have you come to take a spoil? Have you come with such a big army to carry away all the spoil from the battle? Clearly Britain and her armies are taken by surprise. And perhaps this is because they believe that the Russian Confederacy has different intentions. You see, in verse 7, Gog is posing as a guard. And in another prophecy about this leader of the time of the end, Daniel 8 and verse 25, we see that by peace he will destroy many. It is interesting to note that Russia is in Syria on a so-called peacekeeping mission. Putin is setting himself up as the leader in the fight against terrorism, or the supposed saviour of Christianity. The outcome of the Battle of Armageddon, where all nations are gathered to Jerusalem for battle, which we can read of in Zechariah 14 and verse 2, is that Gog will be victorious. Back in Daniel 11, reading verse 45. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So Gog will be victorious, but not for long, because he'll meet his end there. Now, in Psalm 48 is a psalm about the setting up of the kingdom of God after the Battle of Armageddon. And it tells us in verse 7 that the ships of Tarshish, or Britain, will be broken with an east wind, which is typical of an eastern Mediterranean power hostile to Britain, in this case Russia, which will be in the territory of the land of Israel. And Isaiah 2 also speaks of Britain's ships being destroyed. Isaiah 2, the lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. Britain and her allies will be unsuccessful in their opposition against the mighty Confederacy led by Russia. So this brings us to the final stage of Armageddon. The Russian Confederacy is not permitted to stand victorious for very long, as we just read in Daniel 11, verse 45. The image, as soon as it stands on its feet, as we read in Daniel 2, is destroyed by a stone, cut out of the mountain without hands. That is Christ and the saints. The whole image is broken together and blown away like chaff of the summer threshing floors. Remember what Armageddon means? A heap of sheaves in a valley for judgment. This is the day of God's judgment, and he will come to avenge his people Israel, and Gog will come to his end, and none will help him. This surely is a bleak picture, one of great destruction. But there is hope. The little stone of Daniel 2, after it breaks in pieces, the image, it becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Yes, Armageddon will be a great world war. Yes, it will be time of great destruction and trouble. But it will not be the end of the earth. Christ and the saints will usher in the kingdom of God. It is this time that we look and we long for, a time of peace and prosperity for everyone, not just for the fortunate few. Daniel 2 and verse 44 and 45 gives us the interpretation. God's kingdom will stand forever, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Psalm 72, if you'll come there please, is a glorious picture of that kingdom. We see the rule of Christ described, a rule of righteousness, justice, peace, deliverance for the poor and the needy. We see the world filled with the glory of God. And this brings us to consider our final subject, the role of Britain after Armageddon. And Psalm 72 gives us a hint as to what this is. After Armageddon, when the kingdom of God is set up, with the Lord Jesus Christ as king, the nations will be called to submit to him. Some will initially resist and some will submit. We're told in Isaiah 2 verses 16 and 17 that Britain will be humbled and that God will be exalted. But we do know that Britain will be among those nations that submit to the rule of Christ. And Psalm 72 and verse 10 tells us this. The kings of Tarshish, or Britain, and the isles shall bring presents to Christ. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Remember the island, the alliance between Tarshish and Sheba in Ezekiel 38? It's interesting that Queen Elizabeth, in her 90th birthday book called Jesus Christ, the King She Serves. No doubt she will be willing, in the words of an earlier Queen of England, Queen Victoria, to cast her crown at the feet of Christ. We mentioned briefly before Psalm 48, if you'll just pop back there, please, where in Psalm 48 the ships of Tarshish are destroyed by an east wind in verse 7. We saw already that the east wind represents the Russian Confederacy coming to destroy them and to make away many. The ships being destroyed represents not just the literal navy, nor the destruction of Britain entirely, but rather they represent the British mercantile power and the system and government under which it operates. So I thought we would come back here and consider for a moment what the submission of Britain and the other nations will mean for the world. The beginning of the psalm describes the city of God that is being built and the kings coming to observe. We read in verse 4 and 5, "For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marvelled, they were troubled and hasted away." The British power having been broken, as we read in verse 7, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind," will be amongst these captive kings. Consider the picture of the kingdom given in the rest of the psalm. We see that it will be established forever in verse 8. "As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever." It will be characterised by the loving kindness of God in verse 9. "We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple." And it will be full of his righteousness, verse 10. "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." and it will bring gladness and rejoicing for the world. Verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Where do we fit in? Where do you and I fit in to this picture? The Bible offers a glorious hope, a hope called the gospel. The gospel is the good news, which is defined in Acts 8 and verse 12 as being the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We've examined this evening the events that will lead up to the establishment of the kingdom. But the subject of the kingdom, that's a whole other matter for another evening. We could take a whole evening on that. It is this kingdom that we hope to be part of. We hope to be amongst those who will go with Christ to save the people of Israel from the invading power of the Russian Confederacy and bring about the establishment of God's glorious kingdom. God has offered all who accept the hope of the gospel a part in that eternal kingdom, to reign with Christ as kings and priests. We see in Acts 8 verse 12 that when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Mark 16 also shows this. Christ says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Come with me to Revelation chapter 11. So God wants us to go from a stage of unbelief to belief and then to baptism. And this is then followed by a life of service to God, which at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth will be rewarded with immortality. Those made immortal will be with Christ as he goes about to judge the nations and be with him in the glory as the kingdom of God is established on this earth forever. This is the salvation which is offered by the Bible, that is offered to you tonight. We can see in the world around us today that the nations are falling into place in readiness for the battle of Armageddon. Daniel 4 and verse 17 tells us that the Most High, that is God, ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Political turmoil, Russia and Syria, Brexit. We know that ultimately these things will result in the kingdom of men being handed over to Christ and becoming the kingdom of God. Revelation 11 and verse 15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Britain will suffer immensely through Armageddon and will be humbled before God, finally leading to her submission to Christ in the kingdom age. The Bible offers you and me an opportunity to submit to God now in belief of his word and to humble ourselves before him, to be in baptism, that we might be exalted alongside all the faithful of the Bible with our Lord Jesus Christ in that kingdom. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory.